I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Romans in the 4th chapter. I want to read verse 25 as our text to begin with this morning. We want to continue with the theme that we've had about the resurrection being the key to everything. And so far we've seen where it is proves the truthfulness of the Word of God and also the deity of the Son of God. Those are the five things that we want to talk about. That's two of the five. Thirdly, and today we want to talk about His resurrection proves the completion of the salvation of God. Very important that we understand that. Many different ideas about that. But the Bible only has one to say about that, and it's not an idea, it's a truth. So salvation has been completed and accomplished as far as God is concerned. We that are being born again or that are born again are working that out as God is working that in us, and it shall come to a completion. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's all based on the resurrection. Remember, the resurrection is the basis for all these things. Fourthly, the resurrection proves the establishment of the Church of God. And lastly and fifthly, the resurrection proves the inevitability of the judgment of God. It also talks about the judgment of God connected with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All these are very important. All these are things that we as believers need to understand concerning the Word of God. And as we understand them, it's always going to point back to the resurrection. That's why we have such joy and such hope when we talk about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it means everything to us. Had Jesus just come and He had not been resurrection, or He did not rise from the dead, we would still have no hope. That had to be Jesus. That was the one who was prophesied of that would come and would die, would be laid in a grave, and would be raised up on the third day. And this we see by all accounts in the Scriptures that it happened, that it is so. And it points to only one person, and that person is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it is that we can put our faith and trust in that person because it's true and He's true and the things said about Him are true. The Bible uncovers who this Jesus is. There's many Jesuses as it was even in the beginning. John talks about many antichrists going out. Even in our culture today, many more antichrists are around. That is, those that preach against Christ, those that preach false doctrines. They sound mighty similar sometimes, but they're false doctrines. And they point to the wrong Savior. They either point to our work saving ourselves, which is an impossibility according to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, our works condemn us. They can't save us, they condemn us. If they don't do anything else, they condemn us. Or it points to a man-made religion where Buddha or someone like that or some kind of God that's been made is supposed to be your salvation. And that's a false God. That's a false deity or a false God. And so we find that only one rose from the dead. Only one was ordained of God. Only one was predestined at a particular time to die on the cross of Calvary. And that's none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. It didn't stop at His death. It begins at His resurrection. And so we're thankful for that and for that knowledge. But it's something that we need to know as believers and be convinced of. Something that as we witness about this great Lord and Savior that we serve, that we can vocalize to others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sister Sherry sent a video to me this week that I'm going to send out to all the church list about the spread of Muhammadism, of Muslims, and how that just by sheer numbers, they're beginning to populate countries and overtake those countries. Never firing a gun, never threatening terrorism. They don't have to. They're averaging 8.5 babies a family. And so it's not long before a people like that can take over a culture just in sheer numbers. When you've been being a citizen of the United States and the citizenry changes to be particularly Muslim or predominantly Muslim, guess what's going to happen after that? Your laws are going to reflect that. Everything about the culture is going to reflect that. Now, God's in control of all that, not to set an alarm, but the impetus of that video was we need to be about evangelizing. And we're in a culture now where it's different from 50 years ago, when there are only a few things that seemed like we were at odds against or had to confront in the culture. Now it's a multitude of things. Now we've gotten that homosexuality is acceptable, that that's a lifestyle that's approved. You have state after state, you're just reading the newspaper, or here on the news, this state's beginning to recognize same-sex marriage, this one. It's becoming more regular. Not only that, you see this religious push of Muslims, and it's just as ungodly as it can be. It's not the same God. They'll tell you it's the same God, but it's not the same God. It's not the God of the Bible. And it will soon come to the place when I make statements like that, there may be a police officer coming here and said, you know what? You can't say that anymore. That's the kind of culture we're in. That's the kind of culture our children are being raised in. That's why it's so important that we evangelize them. And when I say evangelize, speak the truth of the Word of God. We have the truth of the Word of God. And when we go back to this, we talk about the resurrection. And therein lies a great distinction above all the rest of these false religions. Amen. And we have the Word of God that's sure and steadfast. And so we go to the Word of God and we begin teaching them over and over and again the words of God. We think of this as the Bible, and sometimes I don't think we think of the significance of what that is. This is actually what God spoke. This is His words. If God were to be sitting down and speaking right now, He would speak this. This is what He's spoken to us. And so when we read this, we're hearing what God says about everything. And that's the gravity with which we ought to take it. Not something that we're just doing because God says study the Word. You know, that's nothing. You know, we need to be doing it because it's life-changing. We need to be doing it because there's things in our lives that need to be purged out. And the Word of God is going to enable us to become victorious over that. We want to be more like Jesus every day, and the only way we can do that is study the Word of God, read the Word of God, and when we learn the Word of God, we conform to the Word of God. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that's your studying, your thinking, your praying, so that we're not conformed to the world. See, the world makes it an easy path, very acceptable. Let's include everyone. You see, that's the world's agenda. And I'm telling you, they're carrying it out. They're carrying it out. Let's include everyone. The Bible's not that way. The Bible's not all inclusive. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, straight is the way and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And if that's what Jesus says, that's the way it is. And He also says that the other way is wide and broad, and it leads to another place. It leads to the place of destruction or hell itself. So it's very, very important that we understand the significance of this great doctrine, all doctrines actually, but this doctrine of the resurrection is connected to all of it. If Christ doesn't rise, doesn't matter what we say. That's how weighty the resurrection is. That's how pivotal the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. So we talk about the first part. It proves the truthfulness of the Word of God, proves the deity of the Son of God, which is attacked every day. And thirdly, and today, we want to talk about the resurrection proves the completion of the salvation of God. What are we talking about? We're talking about being needing to be saved from our sins. Well, we need to know something about that. I don't want to just guess that I'm being saved from my sins. I don't want to kind of just spit in the wind and hope that I'm doing the right thing. I want to know. I want to know what the path to salvation is. And thankfully, God has clearly defined that. Jesus says, there's no other one but me. You can come up another way, but all those that come up another way are what? Thieves and robbers. I'm the door. You must enter into me to get to God the Father.
Right.
Heard a Catholic priest say one time that just scoffing his own Larry King Live, and they had a panelist there, and I don't know exactly what the topic was, but John MacArthur was on there, and when John MacArthur's on there, the topic becomes the Word of God in Jesus Christ. He always brings it back to that, because that's what matters. He said, what I say doesn't matter, but what the Word of God does. And he says, talking to these others that had these beliefs that just any way will do, He just stopped him for a moment and said, let me ask you what it means when it says, Jesus says, I am the way. What does it mean when Jesus says, I am the door? What does it mean? He asked him, just go and ask a series of questions. And the Catholic priest said, well, I'm going to tell you, John MacArthur said, well, the only way to get to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And the Catholic priest said, I can't imagine God being offended not coming straight to Him, but had to go, whether you go through His Son or not. Again, just unveiling the ignorance that's steeped in there, but so many have bought into that. They believe what a man says, and they don't go home to study the Word of God. I want you, everyone, to know this morning, you're accountable for what this book says. If I don't say it right, I'm accountable for what it says. But you're accountable to go behind me and make sure what I'm preaching is the truth of God. And if I can't preach the truth of God on a regular basis and you can't straighten out on some of my doctrine, you need to get rid of me and get somebody that does preach the truth. That's how important that is. I'm going to answer for every word I say. You're going to answer for everything you've heard. Understand that. That's the weight of what we're talking about. That's the difference. Ignorance just is abounding in this culture today. And you know what God says about ignorance? He said one time He winked at it. You know what He says today? I no longer wink at it. I no longer wink at it. We've got a Bible on every corner. I bet some of you, I don't know how many I've got. I've got 20 or 30 Bibles, I imagine, if I was to go digging through all of them. There's Bibles can be had at the dollar store for $1. $1, a paperback Bible. There's a King James Version. There's no excuse for that man having access to the Word of God.
Right.
And God's going to hold not only individuals, but a nation accountable for their accountability to the Word of God. And so it's a necessity. It's a necessity, not only a necessity, but a great joy that we have the Word that we can study and meditate upon and see this great God that we have to do with. And so we talk about this completion of salvation, and it's so very significant. Some would say, and I didn't mean to get into all this, but I guess God wants me to, so I'm getting in it. There's a lot that says that Jesus made the down payment, you've got to take up installments. That's really what it boils down to. In other words, Christ paid the price to begin salvation, and you've got to work your way. I was in a conversation with a man one time, and he had that same idea. And, of course, we couldn't agree on one single solitary thing. And we wasn't argumentative, but he was starting to get a little smoke coming out from under his collar, you know. So I knew it was time to end it. You know, you really can't accomplish much when you argue the Scriptures. I want you to understand that. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. Whenever you have someone that's seeking, thank God. You know, thank God He's opened an effectual door. And then load their boat with truth. Load them up. Answer their questions. Be as humble as you can. Answer their questions. Some people you have to walk away from. Some people just want to make arguments out of something. Well, he finally, in our discussion and coming to the end of our conversation, said, well, one thing about it, brother. Said, we're all working for the same place. And God just gave me this. He said, well, I said, you know, that's true. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all end up there. I see, he was talking about heaven, but I was talking about hell. If it weren't for the grace of God, we're all going to end up in hell. It's the grace of God that saves us. By grace, through faith. And that, not of yourselves. That, not of yourselves. Not one bit of it. We've been studying in Romans on Wednesday night, talking about the righteousness of God. And all that is of God. It's not of you. Not even your faith's included in that righteousness of God. Just to let us know that without Him we're nothing. Without Him we shall not be saved. Through the imputed righteousness of God Almighty, He saves us by His grace. By His grace. We need to get a handle on what grace is all about. We're blessed to see some of it, but we ain't got a handle on it. Because we'll get all this, we'll get all bent out and say, Lord, I didn't do good today. I'm just not worthy of your blessings. Grace is far greater than that. Grace says it's a done deal. When we sin, we say, Father, I've sinned, forgive me. And God's done with that. You know what we do? We get like old Luther and we'll get that whip out and we'll beat ourselves some more. God's done with it. He heard it, looked at it. Jesus has covered His blood on it. That sin's gone. I'm talking about in true repentance now. I'm not talking about just mouthing things. You understand that. But we'll take that because our feelings are still up here. Faith has done dropped down and taken care of business, just like we're supposed to. The just shall live by faith. God nowhere at any moment tells you to operate in your feelings. Matter of fact, He discourages you from that. He tells you the just shall live by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing what God says a thing is. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. When it's rightly divided and that's the truth, you read that and that's the way it is. And we must believe that. We're obligated as believers to believe God's Word. God says, when I'm talking about a completion in salvation, if you're one of mine, you're going to persevere to the end. You're going to do those good works that we're talking about. But even those good works are not yours. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we think somehow or another our little old filthy hands in there. Certainly they're being done through us, but not by us. And we have a hard time distinguishing that. We do. We have an awful hard time distinguishing that. But we need to get a grip on that. When we do, you're going to find that liberty that Jesus is always talking about. That He's come to set you free. And those that are set free are free indeed. Indeed, we're set free. We won't spend near the time beating ourselves up over something that God has already forgiven and put away. And we'll go on to serve the Lord in the spirit of gladness. And joy. But that all goes back to the resurrection. That's a little side. We went down a little pig trail. You know, preachers talk about it. We preach sometimes. We go down a little pig trail. That was a little pig trail. That was a good one, but it was a pig trail. A little side. So that means I'm not going to get through today with this, but that's all right. There's plenty in here. Plenty of good stuff in the Word today. His resurrection proves the completion of the salvation of God. Listen to Romans 4:25. I'm not going to read all that. I just want to read that and then I'm going to interject He being Jesus Christ. That's the who it's talking about. Verse 25 says, He who was delivered up, Jesus Christ was delivered up. Because of our offenses, because of our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, whatever you want to insert in there, all those words do have a different meaning of significance, but the bottom line is they're all sin. They're all an affront before God. They all invite the wrath of God. That's what these things are saying here. But it says because He was delivered up because of our sin, because of our invitation of the wrath of God upon us, Jesus Christ was offered up. That's another way, a clear way of understanding that. And was raised because of our justification. That's rich. That right there is rich. That's a rich text of Scripture. It's repeated over and over again in the Scripture, something similar to that all the time. When we talk about our sins, many times right in the next breath or an and is connected to that. It talks about Christ being raised for our justification. Or talks about Christ's imputed righteousness. What is that word imputed? That means that He put into us Christ's righteousness. No longer considering who we are in that standing, God looks at us now through the blood covering of Jesus Christ. And what does He see? He sees a perfect righteousness. That's the way God says in His Word that He looks at you and me if we're true believers, if we've truly made a profession of Jesus Christ and we've gone on to know the Lord, we're serving Him in the spirit of gladness and doing the things that the Bible commands us and continuing to press on to know the Lord. The greatest assurance that you're going to have of your salvation is today you're pressing on to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't go back 20 years from now and get that same assurance. Somebody might have told you that, but they told you a lie. Today's the day of salvation. How do I know today that I'm a child of the living God? I examine myself like the Scriptures say, and I find within me the love of God that's shed abroad in my hearts. I find within me a caring for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I find within me a desire to pray to God. I find within me a desire to praise Him for all the good things and all the bad things that come in my life. I find within me a desire to sink my teeth into the Word of God. I find within me a desire to change those sinful techniques that I have that keep cropping up and it breaks my heart. I find within me a desire to be brokenhearted about that so that I might serve God as He designed me to serve. That's how I know today I'm a true and living God. One of the child of the true and living God. That I'm His. So it doesn't matter what happened yesterday, what happens today? And what tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, what happens tomorrow? You see, it's a continuing. That's the way of a complete salvation. We find it as a work in progress, but how does God find it? As a work completed and done. How do I know that? Jesus said on the cross, what? It is finished. God says on another occasion, I am well pleased with this my Son who became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be freed from our sin. God said, I'm satisfied with that. He doesn't have to say that anymore. You won't find in the Scriptures anymore about another occasion that God said, you know, I changed my mind. Now I'm satisfied with it. He won't say that again because it's once and for all that He offered Himself up. Amen. Once and for all, brethren. So that rule works out. Why does that rule work out? Well, to begin with, it's impossible. But if you were to go down that line of reasoning, we would have to do more good works than bad works in a day's time. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't even know your own heart. Your heart's deceitfully wicked. The Bible says, who can know it? How can I know that the good work that I think that I'm doing is really a good work before God? How do I not know that I've done it out of my own selfish motives? Sin is so deceitful that it'll disguise our motives. And we can even do that as Christians and do the wrong. We can do the right thing the wrong way. And you know what? It doesn't glorify God. It might benefit man, but it does not glorify God. We must recognize the source, and that's what grace is all about. The source is the Lord Jesus Christ. The source is the Holy Spirit of God. The source is God Almighty, our Father. And if it's outside of any of those sources and the motivation is not for the love of God, it ceases to be a good work according to the Scriptures. And so we need to examine ourselves. That's why it's so important to examine ourselves. You see, they're examining. Now, as we talk about it that way, it's not just first thing in the morning examining myself. It's every time I talk, every time I say a word, every time I think, everything I go to do, I need to examine why I'm doing it, what is motivating me to do it, why am I saying it the way I'm saying it. You see how intimate it gets. That's the way God's wired us up. Thank God He's made us that way, see? Or we'd just go right on like we used to do. But God has created a wall over here. He said you can't go back to what you once was. Thank God. You know, I didn't understand that about grace one time. I thought grace just kept on going, going, going. Tell you what, grace has got a knot in the end of the rope. God will let you go so far, and that's it. If you're His, He ain't going to let you go no further. He's going to take it to the whipping shed because he said so in Romans. I mean, in Hebrews in the 12th chapter. He said, those I love, I chasten. When we love our children and they're doing something wrong, what do? To them? We chasten them. We'll tear those rear ends up. Or we'll speak a word, whatever discipline works. You know, some speaking to them works better than tearing them up on the rear end. But God has given us that little place right there. There's no vital organs there. There's a lot of nerve endings there. And you know what? It gets the message right up to the brain about that quick. You know, a couple little swats there. And it kind of gets their attention. Nothing hurt. That's one way. And some don't have to be disciplined that way. And some are probably frowning up right now because I mentioned that. And maybe. I hope you're not, because that's a way of discipline. But another way is to speak to them. I could speak to my girls and the waterworks would start. Man, just kill me, you know, but that I'd carry through. Ben, I could beat him within a half inch of his life and it didn't do a bit of good, didn't look like. He's too much like his daddy. See, that's what happened. So you have to find different ways of discipline. But the reason we do it is why? Because we're mean? Because we're bigger than they are? Because we want to get them out of our hair? No. We don't want them doing those things. Why? Because there's danger involved. There's something wrong down the road. If they continue developing that particular habit that we see by that rebellion, we know that that rebellion is going to get worse and worse and worse if we let it go unchecked. In a far greater way, how does our Father love us? He even knows the intent of our hearts. And He can touch us right where He wants to. Oh, we think we might be able to take the chastening of God. Maybe it won't be me chastens. Maybe He'll chasten me through someone else or another circumstance. God works it all out, you see. God's got this thing down. He's got it down. He's told us that. We need to believe that. He's a God of purpose. He's not left anything to chance. Chance is a word and luck. Our congregation tell you, don't let me hear you say that. That's just man-made, ungodly. I believe the devil made that word. Just take the truth. Ain't no such thing as love. That's just a word that's made up to deny that there's a God in heaven. Chance is another word that's made up to deny that God's a sovereign God in control of the universe. Any kind of wording like that is just a flat denial that there's a God that rules and reigns. That's all that is. And we are not to speak that kind of language. We're to speak the language of heaven. We're to speak a heavenly language. We're told what kind of language. You look in Ephesians and Colossians, and it gives you a few passages there of being meek and kind-hearted and tender-hearted one towards another and praying. It tells us how our speech ought to be. Ought to be seasoned, shouldn't it, Brother Jack? That's what it says. Ought to be seasoned. Say a certain thing a certain way. We don't have options to just cuss somebody out. We want to sometimes. We get mad and we want to just rail right back. God's taking that away from us. And if we do that, what's going to happen? God's going to chasten us. He's going to chasten us. Because He doesn't want His children acting like He used to act. That's the way the world acts. No different than them. And I'm going to tell you something. Because of the grace of God, because of the resurrection of our Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, we're different. I can't boast of that because it's simply the grace of God. I stand in amazement that God saved somebody like me. I stand in amazement of that. That He would stoop. That's what grace means. Can you imagine God stooping? There's some who wouldn't have that. No, they wouldn't have that because their picture is all messed up about God. God has stooped to save us by His grace. What else could it be? We're about as low can get. And unless somebody stoops and picks us up, you know, there's a picture. I've just done got all the way off this. That's all right, pal. There's a picture in Ecclesiastes, I believe. Not Ecclesiastes, but Ezekiel. You remember it. It's about the little baby. It was taken when it was born, and it was thrown into the field. It was not swaddled, it was not washed, it was not suppled, it was not rubbed down, had no clothing, left there to die just like it was. But God said He came by, and He spoke to that baby and said, baby, live. That is just like us. We're just as helpless, probably more helpless than that baby. When the Bible says that we're dead in sin, that means that we have an inability to come to God. Not only an inability to just get up and all of a sudden come to God, but we don't want to do that because we're Lord of our own lives. That's what sin does. It blinds us to who we need to be, and then we create what we want to be ourselves. We're our own lords. But there this helpless baby is, and you know what's going to happen to that baby lying in that field, covered in its own blood? If no one intervenes, it's going to die. It's going to die. Do you know what happens to us as we're dead in trespasses and sin, and no one intervenes, that God, by His amazing grace, does not fetch us out of that, does not stoop to rescue us from that field, as it were, where that baby is lying? We will die and go straight to hell. God in His amazing grace, to reasons known only to Himself. And the only way we can describe it is one place is said, according to the good pleasure of His will. Aren't you glad that He's got good pleasure in that kind of will Amen. To His people?
Amen.
And so God stoops on occasion and He touches this one and this one and this one. And we find men and women coming to Christ, crying their eyes out, their hearts breaking because God has revealed their sinfulness. And at that particular time, they're anything like me, and I know they are like me because James said we are men of like passion. We're all made up of the same way, basically. When God began to deal with me and I saw myself for what I really was, I didn't think there was any hope left in the world. I knew where I should be going. And at that moment I died, I know that I was going to bust hell wide open, if you'll excuse the expression. But in just another moment, Christ Jesus is shown as the only hope. And you run to the mercy seat, and you lay hold of Him by faith, and you cling to Him with a hand that will never stop clinging, because God would never allow it. That's what amazing grace does. Would never have happened had the resurrection not occurred. If He doesn't come forth from the grave, doesn't matter what He said on the cross. When He said, "It is finished," and He doesn't come forth, it's not finished. That means that the one that said that was a liar and he's not the Christ of the Bible. But you know what? The Bible goes on to tell us. He said, "It is finished." The Bible gives us so many records and so much wording that tells us how meticulous God described His coming forth out of the grave, even to the folding of the napkin. If He was drug away, the sheets would be laid everywhere. It would just be a mess. But it's nice and neat. And Christ comes forth. There's witnesses that see Him, 500 others that see Him, the apostles. And as Paul says, one born out of due time saw Him, many witnesses there. And many since that time have experienced the amazing grace of God. And in that amazing grace of God, they have experienced the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know as Christians that you have power that's beyond description? Power that is never ending. Power that's eternal in its nature. When Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ," he wasn't lying. He said, that's the truth. And when Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing," that's exactly right. The only thing we can do without Jesus Christ is go straight to hell and pay for our sins. But the Bible says greater things of those who come to Christ. "He that cometh to me," the Bible says, "I will in no wise cast out." Jesus said, "I'll keep you. No man can pluck you out of my hand." And just to put a seal of approval on that, He says, "I and my Father are one." So He lets you know that there's a joint agreement with God the Father, God the Son, and although the Holy Spirit's not mentioned there, He's writing the words, so it's the Holy Spirit also. that are in sweet accord. As a matter of fact, there's no biblical doctrine that the Holy Trinity of God is not in complete unity with. If you begin to see something like that and it seems to be disjointed, better back up. Start reading some more scriptures because you done got down the wrong line. They're never at odds with one another. Never at odds. Always in agreement. And so we see this culmination, we might say, pointed to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus did come forth from the grave. And in His coming forth, we have the greatest hope of eternal glory, eternal victory, of a life that can be lived to the glory of God now, and it'll be perfected in the day in which Christ comes again and says, time will be no more. It's done. It's finished. I'm bringing my church home. And there's going to be a grand celebration throughout eternity. No more tears, no more crying, it says. No more hurting, no more blindness, no more crippling. All in bodies that are housed to be in heaven itself, however that's going to be. It'll be far greater than we could ever imagine. And our sole purpose will be fulfilled in us that God determined even before the foundation of the world, and that's to serve and praise Him in a perfect praise and give Him perfect glory. God help us to understand that. That's only a portion of what we had to say, but we'll say more next week on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.